Thank you, brother.
I really hope this is going to be a blessing to people, and it's a be a help to all of us. And towards the end of the message, I really just have a question for all of us, and that's really the point of this entire message, because it's something that's been weighing on me for quite a while now. And he, you know, read something about government earlier when he was reading New Testament readings, and we know that godly good government is a terror to evil.
Right.
And God instituted government. So there's nothing wrong with government if it's a godly and a good government. It's,
yes, sir.
It's something that God has ordained. And many, many years ago, in one of the churches I went into, that there was an evangelist. And the evangelist came in, and he was telling a story about how he was in a big city, and he saw this drunk guy laying in a gutter. And he was with somebody, and he stopped him. He said, "I'm going to go over here and witness to this drunk guy in the gutter." And so he go, and he literally rolled the guy out of the gutter, who was passed out, set him up on the sidewalk, shook him, got him to wake up, and he said, "I gave him the gospel." And he said, "I got him to acknowledge that he was a sinner and got him to say the sinner's prayer." And he said, "You know," he said, I don't know what happened to the guy. I don't know anything after the guy after that." He said, "The last thing I saw was that he was passed out again, and he had rolled himself back into the gutter." And he said, "But thank God that I was there to be able to give the gospel to that man and witness to that man." And we live in a time of great deception.
Right.
And it's not just outside of the church, but it's inside the church as well.
True.
And I think that's a perfect example of, yep, of that. And we are not only attacked outside of the church, but we're attacked from within the church itself.
Yes, sir.
And Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And we live in a time where, like I said, many of these things are running rampant, not only outside of the church, but within the church. And the Bible warns us to be aware of things and to be cautious, not only on a corporate level as the body as a whole, but as individuals on an individual level. Paul said he warned night and day for the space of 3 years about grievous wolves entering into the flock. And I sat and tried to think. I said, well, who's a good example of a grievous wolf entering into the flock, trying to destroy the flock and scatter the flock? And a good answer to that was Paul himself at one time was a grievous wolf. And that's what he said. He said he came in and he said he was there to make havoc of the church and to deliver people up unto death. But we've also got what Christ warned as is wolves and sheep's clothing.
Right.
And they're not necessarily as obvious because people are looking for wolves, but you also got to look for wolves in sheep's clothing.
Right.
And an example of that, you know, Balaam in the Old Testament, who he tried to curse. The guy, king had hired him and tried to get him to curse the nation of Israel, and he couldn't do it. Everything he did, God, he said, "I can only do what God tells me," and God kept blessing Israel,
yeah,
at that time. But what Balaam did later was he went in and corrupted Israel because he taught him to commit fornication.
Yep.
So he didn't do it as outwardly and as overt, but he still got in there and was able to corrupt people.
Yep.
And today I want to talk a little bit about our works and the importance of our works. And it was actually preached multiple times. I've been in many, many churches, and I know I'm not the only one to have heard this, to where, you know, you get people that say stuff like, you know, as long as you get saved, you know, you can go the rest of your life and live like the devil and don't do a single thing your entire life to glorify Christ, and it doesn't matter because at least you're born again.
That's what they say.
And to me, that sounds more like a profession of faith than a possession of faith.
Right.
And again, that is rampant.
Yep. It is.
In the church. Anytime you want to talk about works and about the responsibility of a Christian and the works that he's supposed to do, people automatically start going to, well, you're trying to preach work salvation. And I'm not preaching work salvation. Hebrews 6:8 says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though that we thus speak. So if you're born again, Paul said that they were persuaded of better things of people.
Yeah.
Paul said that there were things that were supposed to accompany salvation. How is it that we sit in American Christianity and deny that? That there are things that are supposed to accompany salvation, that they're supposed to be proof to your salvation.
Right.
And if our religion stops and starts at the door of a church building, then we've got a sorry religion.
Mm-hmm.
Our religion stinks.
Yep.
And we spend here, and it's not much different in other places, because you know some people have Wednesday night services or whatever, but you know, on a long day here, we spend 3.5 hours in this building. Did you know that the average American spends more time in the restroom than we spend in church? So if your religion is just coming into this building, then you got a sorry religion.
Yeah.
Our Christianity is not supposed to be hidden behind doors in a church house.
Right.
And I'm glad we can go to a church at this point. We have freedom to go to church, and we're not having to go to underground churches and do all that stuff. But if that's all you've got, you don't have much.
That's right.
There was an evangelist that used to come through. He said, if your religion doesn't work here, he said, what makes you think it's going to work when you're trying to get to heaven?
Yep. Yep.
In Matthew 7, and I know many people have heard the parable before about the wise man that built his house upon a rock. And there was a foolish man who built his house upon sand. And there was a storm that came to both these places. And the wise man who built his house upon a rock, that house stood firm. But the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, the Bible says that when the storm came and beat on it, his house collapsed, and it was a great was the collapse mm-hmm. of it. And I'm sure everybody in here has heard that parable, and they've heard that preached multiple times.
Yep.
But let me tell you something I've never heard preached with that goes right along with that. Matthew 7, 19 through 24. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruits is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And this is warning about false prophets. But, you know, also within that, right before it gets to that, it's talking about people entering into the wide gate, the broad path where destruction, and needing to go into the straight gate. So we're talking about, you know, there's some salvation aspects of stuff going on here too. And it says, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then it goes into this where it talks about, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. All that stuff goes together, but it's never preached together.
Uh-huh.
Deception, especially in this day and time, and as it continues to grow, is real.
Yeah.
And without the diligence that the Bible calls from us and demands from us, then we can easily deceive ourselves.
Yep.
You know, God equips the body of Christ as he sees fit with members. And he puts workers, and he puts them in all kinds of different situations, and they have different talents and different capabilities, and he does it for his purpose. But we also have to realize that there's a danger of the mixed multitude. There was a mixed multitude that came with Israel out of Egypt. And there are parasites that are within the church, within the body of Christ.
Right.
And they're seeking to harm the body. They're seeking to do bad things to the body. They're seeking to do it subtly. The Bible says that of your own selves that men are going to arise and speak perverse things, drawing away people after them.
Yep.
And one of these days, we know all that's going to be purged. God's body is going to be purged of all of that stuff. But right now, we have to be aware and be diligent of those things. And as Christians, we're called to be workmen and not sluggards. Ephesians 2:10. Everybody knows Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is a staple of independent fundamental Baptist preaching.
Yeah.
But it doesn't stop there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are responsible, if we are born again, to go out and do the works that he requires of us. Acts 26:20. Paul declares when he's talking about the gospel and how he preached to the Gentiles, he said that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. James 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. And that's because it's evidence of a new creature.
Yep.
It's an outward manifestation of a new birth.
Yes.
How can you say, how can you see that somebody has faith that they're never doing anything? And that was the point of James. He's not saying because God sees. He said, you see.
Yeah.
That's how you see things.
Yeah.
That's how you see my faith. And you're going to try to convince me that you have no faith, or that you have all this faith, but you don't have any works to accompany that? It's a dead faith. And again, works don't save. It's an evidence of salvation, and they should accompany salvation. You know, we're supposed to work as God sees and not as man sees. And we're not doing it to justify ourselves. When I was a worker, I may have told you this story before. Back in the day, I used to repair furniture, and I was in the store, and there were three salesmen sitting around talking, and I was sitting there working close to them, and I was just listening to them. I wasn't engaging in to do it or getting involved in it. And they were talking about something about the Bible. I can't remember exactly what they talked about the Bible. I can't remember that, but they said something to me and asked me a question, and they said, well, what do you think? And I remember I gave them a Bible verse. That's all I did was give them a Bible verse. Well, two of the three got up and left as soon as I gave a Bible verse. And the third guy, he goes, well, you know what? He said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, what we're going to do when we get to heaven is we're going to show God this great big map that we've made of all the areas that we've covered of the earth so he can be proud of us. And I said, good luck with that. I hope that works out well for you. Because that's just foolishness. I mean, what are you going to do to compare? If you're trying to justify yourself, what are you going to do to compare with what Christ has done, not only in living, but on the cross?
Right.
Isaiah 64:6 declares, our righteousness is filthy rags. You know, before we're saved. Anything we try to do to justify ourselves is filthy and disgusting in
right.
the sight of God. But you know what? After we're saved, our righteousness is still as filthy rags. A lot of people don't get that. You still can't justify yourself after you're saved.
It's true.
Even as we work in obedience to Christ, again, not for salvation, you know, we have to remember and keep in focus that it's Christ.
Yep.
Who is our all in all.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made us and us wisdom. There's nothing wrong. We're supposed to get wisdom from the Word of God. We're supposed to read to God for wisdom. But ultimately, that's because Christ is our wisdom.
Yes.
Christ is our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We're not going to be up in heaven patting ourselves on the back about how great we were.
That's right.
And all the wonderful things that we did. If we're going to glory, we need to be able to glorify in the Lord.
Yep.
Romans 12 commands us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it tells again about us, about the members in the church. And he gives all the members, everybody in the church has a certain gift. And we're supposed to use those gifts for the glory of Christ. But it carries a warning in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man a measure of faith. And I listen to, sometimes driving down the road, radio programs, or you see these visiting evangelists that, you know, they roll up in these high dollar cars and do all this stuff. And it's amazing that these people, and sometimes you can even see the change that happens to them as they become more famous and more prominent
yeah.
in circles, how they start thinking highly of themselves.
Yep.
And they start promoting themselves.
Yep.
And then they start promoting each other so that they can all feel like they're in the circle patting each other on the back with stuff. 1 Corinthians 10 gives us an example of people that do wickedly and the consequences of what they had done, and gives the warning in verse 12, wherefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. And if you don't think that you can be deceived, and if you don't think that you can elevate your works above what Christ has done, then we need to invest some time looking at what the Bible says about pride. Because we're all capable of it. Every single one of us is capable of it. You know, the Bible says that as far as salvation goes, in Colossians 2:10, it says we are complete in him.
Yep.
But we're commanded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yep.
Philippians 2:12. And that's not a contradiction. Again, that's not preaching work salvation. You have to have your salvation in order to work it out.
Yeah.
If you're out and you're lost, and anything you do that you think you're doing for Christ, no matter how good it is and how good it looks to the world, the Bible says that you're doing that to justify yourself.
That's true.
1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 tells us about how our works are going to be judged by fire. And that includes our motives. And you know, the Bible talks about charity. And in 1 Corinthians 13:3 it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." We have to be able to do things that when we're actually doing works, we have to do it in the right attitude and the right spirit. And it has to have a charitable heart to it. You know, a mark of charity is the Bible says that it does not seek its own.
Yeah.
If you're truly doing something for the glory of God and to help somebody and to promote God, you're not running around expecting people to pat you on the back and tell you what a great job you did. You're not doing it for the camera. You're not doing it for the congregations. You're not doing it to be seen of men.
Yep.
The Bible says if you're doing it to be seen of men, you already have your reward. God doesn't have no reason to give you a reward.
That's true.
You got what you asked for.
Yep.
And that's tough. And I know people blow that off and act like it's not a big deal, but I'm just telling you, we do an awful lot of stuff and run around telling people about how good we are to God. If we're going to strive, the Bible says we must do it lawfully. And we're not only supposed to give good gifts. The Bible talks about giving good gifts. The Bible says that we know how to give good gifts even though we're evil. We're not supposed to go around just helping, you know, the neighbor pull his car out of the ditch when it gets stuck in the ditch. It's not always what we consider physical acts of good work. Part of what we're supposed to do that it works is we're supposed to communicate with people.
Yeah.
That's the whole, that fits together. That's part of the whole thing. We're supposed to be doing works and communicating. And we're supposed to be earnestly contending for the faith.
Yep.
And we know and we see it because, it's, again, good government, godly government's good government. But one of the things that government has done is it has tried to replace the church and replace Christianity. And don't doubt me, that's exactly what has gone on.
Yep.
You have people that have been in the government recommended for positions that they went back and they reviewed, because if you do anything, it's online nowadays, and they go and look. And there have been people that have pulled from their position. They've been not allowed to go in and serve because they've said stuff like, it's important to preach the gospel. It's important to preach against sin.
Yeah.
It's important to not let the government take over the mission of the church.
Yeah.
People have been removed from positions because of that. Because the government does not want that. The government, at the end of the day, I'm not preaching wacko, crazy bird, government conspiracy stuff up here. I'm not telling you to go burn, you know, the White House down or any of that stuff. I'm just telling you that at the end of the day, you know, we talk about those wolves, the outward wolves and the inward wolves. They're all part of the same pack. They're all working together.
Yep.
There is a world system that is against Christ.
Yep.
And against the body of Christ. They want to be worshipped.
That's true.
They want to be the end-all and be-all of everything. And too many people we want, again, that's because of the government, the way this stuff's set up in the government, they want the charity, but they don't want the message. You know, we're called to do good works, but we are not called to be enablers. And a lot of people in Christianity need to know the difference between that. We are called to do good works, but we are not called to be enablers. John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." You know, Jesus, he fed people. Jesus fed people here and there.
Yeah.
He did that so that they would not faint by the wayside.
Right.
So that they would be able to stay and hear the message. But Jesus wasn't a soup kitchen.
Yeah.
And I'm not against soup kitchens if they're giving the message. I'm just telling you that Jesus wasn't standing around waiting for people to come up to get, like he was a vending machine to get food from him all the time. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And I realize that there are places where men cannot They can't work. Men and women, there's stuff they can't do because of some physical ailment or something that's going on. I understand that. I get that. There were people in the Bible that what did they do? They sat around. They were crippled. They depended on the kindness of strangers for them to get by. That's the mission of the church. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. But again, the government doesn't want that. They want the church out of the way. They want to be the providers for everybody. So that what happens? It's a cycle. They keep looking back to the government for help. The main goal of Jesus when he was doing good was so that people would hear the gospel.
That's true.
He was worried. He provided for their physical. He healed people. He provided for their physical needs. But his ultimate goal was to provide for people's spiritual needs.
Yes, sir.
And that's our example. If we're helping people and we're doing stuff to help people, it's supposed to be so that we can provide for their ultimate spiritual needs.
Right.
But we can't be enablers. So then we have to ask who are the beneficiaries of our work? Who are the targets of our work? Well, one thing, again, you have to make sure you're reading and praying and let God guide you and stuff, because some stuff that seems like a good idea isn't God's idea of a good idea. So you have to be in tune with the Spirit. You have to be reading. You have to be praying with stuff. But one of the targets of the people, and I'm not talking about like being like a cult, you know, going in and trying to drag people off and brainwash them into stuff. I'm telling you, target people that we're supposed to look out for, be aware of spiritually, is the lost. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against us as evildoers, that may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're supposed to look out for the lost people. We're supposed to do good to the lost people.
Yeah.
And when it talks about that day of visitation, it's talking about the day of judgment that's coming. So that, you know, you planted a seed and maybe somebody's came and watered it, so that when it comes time for their judgment, it's something that could have affected their salvation. That they had the opportunity to hear the Word of God and be born again. The beneficiaries of our works are enemies. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. A lot of times when somebody wrongs us, we are on the train. We want to pay back whoever has wronged us for whatever reason.
Yeah.
We want to hurt them just as bad as they have hurt us. We're not supposed to worry about that, because God said if it comes down to it, He's going to be the one that repays. And He's going to do a better job of repaying than we could ever do.
Yeah.
If that's what our goal and our mission is. But verse 20 says, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We're supposed to target other Christians. Galatians 6:9-10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We're supposed to target the poor and the crippled. Luke 14:13. Verse 12, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. Sometimes people do stuff, they do a just deed just because they're expecting a good deed to be done back to them.
Yeah.
But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just.
Yep.
The widows and the fatherless. James, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Fatherless and the widows. And again, you know, it's hard. Used to, it was fairly easy because there were orphanages all over the place. And it wasn't that hard. They were begging people to do stuff. But now, even the foster system, it's a government-controlled system.
Yeah.
And if you're trying to actually help somebody, really, all they're looking for is some place where they can dump a kid off to sleep at night and for you to feed them and make sure they get to an appointment on time. They don't have a whole lot of interest in you presenting your ways to them.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying not to help and not do that. I'm just saying you need to be aware of that.
Yeah.
Because the government is involved in it. But the last part of that verse, it's also a work to keep ourselves unspotted from the world.
Yes.
We're supposed to target the strangers. Deuteronomy 10:18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. And he was saying this to Israel, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And a lot of people try to use this verse as like an open borders kind of thing, and let them flood in and take over your country and devour your land, which is actually a judgment from God.
Yeah.
But that's not what that's talking about. And when the stranger was in the land, the Bible said there is one law,
yep,
both to the stranger and to the children.
That's true.
And he said that if the children of Israel blaspheme God and need to be taken out and be stoned, they need to be taken out and be stoned. But you know what? If a stranger came into the land and blasphemed God, guess what? He was to be taken out and be stoned too. They weren't bringing him in just to cause corruption.
Yep.
And people will say, well, that's an Old Testament verse. That has nothing to do with us because we're in New Testament Christianity. So I'll read this for you. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's us. If you were lost and born again, you were a stranger to God.
Yes, sir.
You're supposed to be kind to the strangers.
Right.
Because we were a stranger and God was kind to us.
Right. That's right.
But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And again, that's not some sort of diversity quota, because I know that's big and going crazy around. But you know, we're not supposed to shy away from somebody just because they look different from us or from someplace else. And I have to tell you, and I say this shamefully, that some of the most racist rhetoric and comments I've heard have been from people outside of a church house. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek.
Yep.
Circumcision, uncircumcision,
yep.
Barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, male or female. That's in Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11. And the new thing is with that, neither male nor female is that's not a pro-trans verse.
Right, that's true. You're right.
People are using that right now as a pro-trans verse, trying to corrupt the scriptures. You know, the Bible said that we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature, and the reason God worded it that way is because, and I've said this before, is because there are people that look at other people as they're less than human.
Yeah. Yep.
They look at them like they're animals, or they're dogs, they have no soul. God said to preach to every creature so it covers all of humanity.
Yeah.
Regardless of what you and I think of them. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. We've talked about that before. People that had killed his own people. And God sent him to them to preach the gospel. And they repented.
Yep.
At the preaching of Jonah.
Yep.
Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, "What have you? Why are you talking to me for?" He said, "Don't you know the Jews don't have any dealing with people like me?" We know the parable of the Samaritan that helped the man that had been overtaken by thieves and was wounded, laying by the roadside. Religion looked the other way when it passed by.
Yep.
The law looked the other way when it passed by. But the Samaritan, that nobody, he had compassion. He worked. He helped. And don't forget Peter. After his salvation, after he was saved. That's why you say, you know, don't be high-minded. Pay attention to what's going on in your own life. Peter didn't want to eat with the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Because he was in front of his Jewish friends. And Paul said he rebuked him to his face.
Yep.
Because he was worthy of it.
Yep.
Paul, when he was washed up on the island of Malta, what a terrible train wreck that was to happen in somebody's life, even though it was a ship. But to be cast out in the ocean, have to swim your life, and be out there in the middle of nowhere, got bit by a serpent. All that terrible stuff. But you know, if that hadn't happened to Paul, if Paul would have pouted, if Paul hadn't kept the faith, if Paul hadn't done what they said, the gospel came to that island.
Yep.
Because of that shipwreck.
Yep.
And Paul didn't look at those people as less than people because they were different. He healed people there. He preached there. He healed people so he could preach.
Yeah.
They probably would have said like the Athenians did, "What has this babbler got to say?"
Yeah.
But he went down and did notable miracles so that they knew the power of God was with him. You know, when Christ was crucified, he broke down that middle wall of partition, the Bible says, that was between us and God. Not just some people and God, all people of God. And the reality is again, I talk about, you know, God doesn't revolve around us like a little satellite looking to do our will. We're supposed to revolve around Him. But we're beneficiaries of our own works. Because whatever survives the fire, remember 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, as Christians, says it's going to try every work that we have done. All the works that we have done are going to be tried by fire. Whatever survives that, we're going to be able to glorify Christ again in heaven. And I realize that in American Christianity, that doesn't mean a whole lot, because American Christianity is all about feeling good and self-gratification.
Yep.
Revelations 4:10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You know, the Bible talks about these crowns that we can receive. And those crowns aren't for us to look glorious in heaven. And those crowns are not for us to exercise dominion in heaven. But those crowns are going to be for us to glorify Christ again in heaven. And these crowns have proofs to them. And again, this is something that I have heard preached multiple times at multiple churches, that some of these crowns you're going to get just for believing something. All you got to do is believe something, and you're going to get this crown. Isn't that how it works? You don't have to do a single thing for it. And the example that is often given is in Timothy 2:4-8. It's the crown of righteousness for those loving His appearing. And they'll say, do you know that's all you've got to do is love His appearing and be desirous of His return, and you're going to get that crown? And they stop there. But the question is what is the evidence that you love His appearing? It's easy to say stuff that you love His appearing, but what is the evidence of that? How do you know you're not going to be one of the ones that's crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you, to flee from the wrath of the Lamb, if you have no evidence? Paul, right before he talks about that, said he said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. His life showed that he loved the appearing of Christ by his works.
Yeah.
And so the question for us is, this isn't the question I'm going to ask, but the question for us is, you know, how does our love of his appearing translate into our lives?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a real thing that we can take stock of,
sure,
and look at and see whether it's true or not. The Bible is full of warnings of the hypocrisy and the warnings of people who say and do not.
Yep.
Who honor with their lips, but their heart's far from Him. Again, it isn't who the preacher or the crowd commends or who is impressed by us. 2 Corinthians 10:17, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And there's a lot of people walking around today who are proud just because men are commanding them. But that may not hold up to God's commendation. The Bible warns us in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And we're not supposed to get discouraged over what we consider levels of works. Small works, big works. There's a lot of people who don't want to do anything unless it's like there's a spotlight on it. Yeah. I know people that go on these missionary trips. And there are people that go on missionary trips and they do good works and good things. They build stuff, set up watering facilities and do that. But there's always this group of people that go and it's like a vacation for them. And you listen to their conversation and they go so they can gawk at the natives, so to speak. And they can look and say, I'm glad I'm not you guys. And it's good for us to recognize the blessings that God gives us, but if that's the only time we want to do a work is when it's some big thing, it's no good. Don't right. get don't forget about the small things.
Yeah.
The widow woman in Mark 12 was commanded, she cast two mites into the treasury,
yep.
which was her entire living. She had a humble heart and a need that touched Christ. You don't lose your rewards for doing what people consider a small deed. Matthew 10:41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward.
Yeah.
There are people, and this is no, again, true stuff, there are people that they would say, I'm setting aside whatever this blessing is for this big named person to come through. We'll say that we'll just use the glass of water. I got this glass of water for this person when they come through. I'm holding this glass of water so I can be the one to give this person the glass of water. And they'll pass by a child thirsting to death in the middle of the hot sun because that water's not for them.
Yeah.
You're not going to lose your reward if you take that water and say, this person has a greater need.
Yeah.
I'm not going to get the glorification for it from man, but this person has the greater need.
Yeah.
If it takes somebody's position in order for you to feel they're worthy to do works of, that's evil.
Yep.
We are supposed to do good within our sphere of influence. We've all got a sphere of influence.
Yes, sir.
And don't feel only the need to help out your favorite people.
Yeah.
I know people that their sphere has become a bubble. They will not help anybody unless it's their family. If they're outside of their family, too bad, let their family take care of them. That's not what the Bible talks about.
Right.
We have a very short time, even if we live 90 years on this earth, 100 years, 120 years, we were like Methuselah, 969 years. We have a very short time on this earth to be obedient to God. Once you're in the grave, your wisdom doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Once you're in the grave, you can't do nothing else to right. glorify God.
Right.
It's done. I'm a big proponent of reading. He asked me to preach a message on reading, how important it was to read our Bible. But if all you do is read and you don't do anything with it, it's pointless.
Yeah.
When you're in the grave, all that knowledge and wisdom that you've learned disappears for you,
yeah.
with you.
Yep.
The Bible warns, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You've got to have that heart of charity. Take that knowledge. Take all that new. We're independent fundamental Baptists on the outskirts, right? Somewhere in the zone of independent fundamental Baptists.
Somewhere in the zone, yeah.
All we do is brag about how much Bible we know and how we read our Bibles and do. What are you doing with it?
Yeah.
What are you doing with all you know and read? And again, don't play favorites. Don't just do it to the few certain people that you're happy with. I gave a whole list of people that we're supposed to target.
Yeah.
James 4, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time that vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, we've got a short time on this earth. Be careful with what your plans are. Make sure your plans align with God's plan. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Yeah.
We're not going to impress God with all our vast knowledge when we get to heaven. Just like we're not going to be any more impressive than that Jehovah's Witness guy taking his map up there. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's going to be heard by the doers.
Yep.
Again, not work salvation, not preaching work salvation. Don't confuse that. And especially in this day and time, we need to be careful of thinking that the only way we can help people is through our isolation. We can't be keyboard warriors. I'm all for communication through Facebook and passing stuff and sharing stuff back and forth. But you have to be more than a keyboard warrior. You have to be able to get out in the world. We're supposed to be the salt and light in the world.
Yeah.
And it has surprised me. One of the things I would have never thought about with this all this isolation that's gone on is the fact of all the mental health problems, the amount of suicides that have risen, wife beatings, drug addiction increases. I would have never thought any of that stuff, because I'm the kind of person that I'm okay. The less I see of people, sometimes the better. And there are other people like that. And I have to be careful about that too, because sure. I'll lock myself in a room and I don't even want the dog and the cat in there. I'm like, everybody out of here, leave me alone. Let me lay on the heating pad kind of stuff. But we can't allow this isolation that is going on to deter us from going out and doing the things that God commanded us to do.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And again, not the anti-government screed here, but I'm telling you, the government's okay with that.
Yeah.
The government's okay with you do-gooders being isolated and cordoned off, because they, again, they don't want the message.
Yep.
And this is my last point, and I'm done. Y'all should be happy. This is one of my quicker messages that I've done. Last point, and here's the question. Again, we talked about godly government is good. It is a terror to them that do evil. We do not have a godly government.
Yeah.
We have a corrupt government
yep.
for more reasons than what any of us realize.
Yep.
And it's not just happened, and it's not just one party.
Yep.
It's been that way for a long time.
Yep.
Again, the fact that if you are a biblical Christian, they will do everything they can to kick you out of office when you got some crazy woman that was talking about putting spikes in trees to kill forest workers when they were cutting down trees, and they don't have a problem with that.
Yeah.
Shows there's a problem. The fact you've got a human health secretary that is okay with abortion on demand, 24/7, 365, whether you can pay for it, you can't pay for it, whether you're 11 years old, whether you're 40 years old, shows that we have a corrupt, wicked government.
Yep.
And I meant to say this one time, and I just want to say this to you so you don't... I'm going to tell you, we're not Nazi Germany, but we sure do an awful lot of stuff that's exactly like Nazi Germany.
Uh-huh.
Did you know that we can take a baby, the entire womb out of a woman with the baby in it, and keep it alive, separate from the mother, in order to harvest the organs out of it? I didn't know we could do that. We can do that. That's wicked.
Yep.
We are living in a time, and if you're paying attention to the news, you're seeing it more and more and more now, where the government feels that they are the bestowers of religious liberty.
Yeah.
And it is not endowed, as our founding documents say and declare, by our Creator. They are the arbitrators. You can see the attacks on that every day.
Yep.
When you look in the papers. Every once in a while you'll see a court victory. But I'm telling you, if you're paying attention, the way that they're giving these victories out is not a victory. Jack Phillips, the adoption agency in Pennsylvania, where they say you can't do that. The only reason they told them that they couldn't discriminate against those people was because of loopholes and technicalities. And they said, you get rid of those loopholes and those technicalities, you say it in a nice manner, you'll win your case. They lay out in the Supreme Court how they can overcome their objections when they do stuff. Susan Stettman, the floral lady, if you've been paying anything attention to her, the Supreme Court completely refused to hear that, even though they made up a rule just specifically for her that says not only can those people sue her business, but they can sue her personally. Never before happened, but now they're allowed to sue her personally. And Supreme Court said, we're not going to touch it. Pay attention to what's going on in our nation. We have been one of the blessed, most blessed nations that have ever appeared on the face of this earth.
Yep.
I would say on par, if not greater, than what Israel saw. Some people may disagree with that. That's fine. I'm just telling you, we have been a blessed nation beyond belief
yep.
in this country. And the more our physical blessings have increased, the more leisure time we have had, the more we have corrupted ourselves.
Yep.
With our own ways and doings. We have done less with more to earnestly contend for the faith and to be watchmen on the walls than any generation that has walked upon the face of this earth.
Yep.
We have not been diligent. We are following the exact same paths that Israel followed. And as a nation, it's going to get the same results. In Luke 23, as Jesus was being led to be crucified for our sins, Jesus turned to the great company of people, which mourned and lamented him, and this is what he said. He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'To cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? If they did all the wickedness and evil that they did when the fountain of living waters was walking on the earth, what was going to happen when that was taken away?"
Yep.
Our blessed nation that has been a green tree for so long, as it dries and shrivels up, what do you think is going to happen as that green fades away, mm-hmm. as the fountains are stopped? So here's my question for you that all of us can take stock. And when I say all of us, that includes me as well. When the government finally achieves a temporary victory and destroys what it allows of your religious liberty and of my religious liberty, are you even going to be able to tell the difference? Because I think 99% of the people that walk on this earth are just going to go on as business as usual, and it's not going to affect them whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
Are you even going to notice?
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't notice now, there's a problem. The disciples said that they would rather obey God than men. And I know people bring that verse up all the time. You read it. You know, we're supposed to obey the magistrates and the laws of the land. But you don't obey it when it's in conflict with God.
Yep.
If we won't do anything now just because we're afraid of people calling us names, what are we going to do when they're actually putting people in prison?
Yep.
Not just smatterings here or there, or they're cutting people's heads off.
Yep.
Or they're starving you to death. I'm going to reread this portion of Scripture. I've read part of it, and then I'm finished. It's a warning and an exhortation for us to remember. Hebrews 6, 8 through 12. "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." You should have some evidence. If your evidence doesn't line up, that's the fate. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises."
Amen.
May God help us. May God help us to take stock of not only the things we do, but of our motives behind the things we do it. And if we're not doing anything, may God help us to ask why.
Yeah.
We are not doing anything or have no desire to do anything. I thank you and appreciate your time.
Amen.